with attendance. Sometimes there's digital issues that I'm unable to handle because of my inexperience with all of this digital technology. But last week was on me. That was something that came up that caused me to be away from the studio. So I apologize for that. But we're going to move forward with our study that we had as we got into Zechariah 13, I guess 2 weeks ago now. But we'll be there in a minute. We want to certainly thank you for listening. If you're with us today and you're one of those regular listeners, our hat's off to you. We know that many folks listen on a regular basis. It's part of your homeschooling, perhaps. It's part of your morning routine as you go around the house, you know, with your earbuds in and doing whatever it is that that you're doing. So we're grateful to be in your ears right now, to be in your earbuds, to be in your car, to be in your office, to be in your home, wherever you are. So thank you for turning us on and leaving us on. There's many that regularly listen, like my wife. Love you very much. I know she's quite busy this morning, and great to have you aboard. And she's got a birthday coming up this week, dun da da, as do some others that are in our bulletin. But certainly top of my list is my bride and her birthday coming up. Know that Miss Frieda listens down south. What is that, southwest, as I guess it were, properly down in the San Angelo area. And her good family, the Smithies, they're always right there in the action, in the mix. And so glad to have them along. Know that the McClures listen up in South Dakota on a pretty regular basis. And the big landlord, McClure, Mike, we're glad to have all you listening up there in the great frozen tundra. Know that our friends over in, Southwest Virginia listen on a regular basis. And so our hats are off over there in that side of the country to Jeff and Glenda. Then we've got all of our local folks, you know, that listen on a regular basis. And certainly, I think at the top of that list is certainly the overseers that listen on a regular basis. But I'm thinking also of our first responders. We've got a lot of first responders in our family here, and they listen pretty regularly. I know that the Poes are traveling, so they may very well be listening this morning. And they got Andrew in the back seat with a big grin on his face, and so glad to have you guys along. But Eric's one of our great first responders that works in the Sunnyvale area, so we're glad to have him along. I know that Brad down in, I guess it's Garland, I think is right, and Andy. Andy listens regularly. He's down there in the Dallas area as well. Then you got the others that are coming up, you know, in following in their footsteps, is where you got Colby and Kaysen that are listening as they go from call to call on the ambulances or wherever they may find themselves. I mean, the list is pretty extensive, and we you know, mentioned that to some degree we do a disservice to some as we try to mention names, and you know, by default, because I'm human, I end up forgetting some folks. But you know who you are, and we're glad to have you here with us. Remember that there is a chat window that is available. I'm not in there because I'm not a multitasker necessarily. I can't watch the screen and teach from the Bible at the same time. Pardon me for that, but y'all get in there and use that chat window, speak to one another, encourage, provoke unto love and good works. However you want to use that chat window, that's there for you and for your benefit. If you need to get in touch with us, as Brian mentioned, please use the avenues that he mentioned in the introduction, and that is contact us at office@tgrn.org. Or certainly at mornings@tgrn.org. And I think Brother David monitors that pretty closely, and he'll be able to get back to you with an answer. One of the interesting things that we do see is that congregations reach out from time to time and they say, our preacher does a really good job. How would I get him involved with the Gospel Radio Network? And so we have that conversation. You know, maybe it is that you've got a gospel meeting that's coming up and you want to get the word out. We'd be glad to advertise that for you. And that leads us ultimately into the next segment here, and that is our bulletin board. We do have several things that are on the bulletin board. At the top of that list, we have our friends at the North Jefferson congregation there in Mount Pleasant. They are having their annual meeting. I guess it's kind of a spring meeting, as it were. A lot of folks do that, us included. But their meeting starts this Sunday and runs to Wednesday. They have invited Carrie Clark to come up from Athens to stay there in town and preach the gospel from this Sunday to Wednesday. And so their Sunday times are 9, 10, and then 7. They changed the evening service, Sunday evening, the time, for our benefit, because there are many brethren that obviously meet at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock on a Sunday and would then have the opportunity to run over and listen to Carrie that evening. So they did change their Sunday evening time for our benefit. So again, that's Sunday morning at 9 and then at 10. That's for Bible class and worship. And then that evening at 7. And then respectively, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 o'clock as well. So Carrie is an amazing feller. He has a great talent in his understanding and explanation of Scripture. And so we're thankful that he has been chosen by our faithful friends there in North Jefferson to preach the gospel. So that's going on starting this Sunday, and we'll run through Wednesday. Coming up right around the corner is our gospel meeting. Our gospel meeting is going to be from April the 4th through the 7th. That's a Sunday to Wednesday also. Sunday the 4th is our regularly scheduled monthly Friends Day. And so this kind of coincides every year in our spring meeting. So April the 4th, not only is Friends Day, where we have a meal that follows, and then we come right back at the 1:30 hour. But here, April the 4th, we will have that opportunity to listen to Jim Laws. So Jim Laws is coming up from Tyler, and he will be here Sunday morning at 9:30 and 10:30. Then we'll have our meal, as I mentioned, from 11:30 to a little after 1, and then we'll have our afternoon assembly at 1:30. So if you are regularly scheduled to go to another congregation at 5 or 6 in the evening, you too could come on over and join us at the 1:30 hour if you so desire. We'd be glad to have you. And so we have the opportunity to listen to the explanation of the gospel as it relates to even the kingdom and the first Christians on that Sunday. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, like it was announced with North Jefferson, we also will meet at 7 p.m., and that goes through Wednesday. So we'd be glad to have you. We'll be on Facebook on the Mount Vernon page. We'll also be on tgrn.org. Probably that will end up being a separate button that will be installed that week so that you can click on the meeting, because of all the pre-scheduled programming, we can't just take that off the air for our meeting necessarily. So what we'll do is we'll probably install an additional button for you to tap on just for the meeting. So that's something that's going on. If I understand correctly, TGRN is also going to be broadcasting the meeting this week with Carrie Clark. So stay tuned to TGRN so that you can get that as well. Also, our Bible Bowl is coming to an end April the 12th, which is, again, right around the corner. We will have the last installment of the 2020/21 Bible Bowl. And so this leads into the Lads for Leaders program that takes place every year in the Dallas area. So this will then kind of kick off our summer because just right around the corner, beginning in June, we have our summer series that begins. And so I don't have that flyer necessarily, but I would encourage you to stay tuned for those announcements, because normally what we do is we travel around every Monday of the summer to another congregation, and we meet there and have a great opportunity of fellowship, and there's a meal that's served, etc. So stay tuned for that. Lots of things coming up as we continue to roll into the summer. A lot of this COVID virus restriction is being lifted, but yet people are still, you know, doing their best and wearing masks and distancing to some degree. But these congregations that will continue to bring this series to us in the summer, they will be meeting those guidelines as well. So anyway, listen for those details, and we'll look forward to more events coming. But that's our bulletin board for today. And so if you have an announcement that you would like to share, you know, the Women of Valor is something that's going on this following week, and it'll be up there at Camp Ida. And then Camp Ida, before you know it, is going to be in full swing in June, running all summer with about seven different sessions that are just going to be clicking off week after week. So go into the CampIda.com website, and if your child or a neighbor's child or someone is looking for a Christian camp opportunity, then find you a session that fits your schedule and go ahead and start signing up. Those online registrations are the quickest and easiest way to get into that series and start it as soon as you can, because quite honestly, they fill up very quickly. There are 10 cabins out there. There's limited space. But if you'll get in there and get in there now and go ahead and get registered and send off that registration fee and everything, you'll have your child's name secured. So anyway, check into that. That's a great opportunity for you as well. Let's see. With that, I believe that I think that's the end of the bulletin board announcements. I keep thinking of things. But anyway, that leads us right into the Folgers salute. So you guys get your cup of coffee and let's have that drink together. Mm-mm. Oh, boy, good to the last drop. Love that coffee. Okay, so just for our joint benefit, we started in Zechariah 13. I think the week before I'd said I was in 11, but I was really in 12, and we came into 13. So I really was kind of on the wrong page. But anyway, we are in Zechariah 13. We're just about to the end of the book, and here we are getting close to midsummer, as it were, mid-year 2021. We started this study in January of 19. And there's been obviously some opportunities that I've missed, or there's been a digital problem. But here we are in 2021, March the 19th, and we are starting Zechariah 13. So the first several verses in which we find ourselves in the midst was dealing with a fountain for sin and uncleanness. And remember, as we talk about Zechariah, this is one of the books that we see a lot of this signifying language, things that are looking forward in time, and we have mentioned several of those, and so we don't necessarily rehearse them every time. But please remember, there are places like in Isaiah where we find that Jesus Christ is announced. There are locations that he is named. Right, there's chapter 7, I believe it's verse 14. Y'all double check on that. But chapter 7, we find out that Messiah is coming from Bethlehem. We understand that His name is going to be marvelous. His name is going to be peaceful. In chapter 9, we understand back in chapter 2 of Isaiah that the kingdom will be established and the law will begin to be spread even from Jerusalem. Certainly that happened in Acts 2. There in Acts 2, Peter and the other apostles, but at least Peter, as Luke records, goes back and quotes from what we know as Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. And so over and again, we see, as we do in Zechariah and many of the passages, the Old Testament continues to scream, Jesus is coming, His kingdom is coming, the church is coming, Messiah is coming, God is coming. And so this is one of those books where we see these mentions from time to time. And so as you read through even Zechariah 13 and you read about this fountain for sin and uncleanliness, we see many pictures unfolding in front of us. And so as these individuals, and again, we're post-exilic here. This is after the Babylonian captivity, after the 70-year jail sentence, if you will, we find a lot of this language is being employed here by the Spirit. And so as they are hearing this, certainly it was a benefit for them in the day in which it was read to them, given to them. But it's certainly a benefit for us even today as we see much of this stuff has come to fruition. And we understand that we ultimately, as members of the kingdom, are benefactors of those things that have gone into play even from the foundation of the world. Do you remember in Revelation 13 and verse 8 that we see there that the Lamb of God was slain when? From the foundation of the world. And so even if you go back and look at that great foresight that you see in Genesis 3 and verse 15 and that would take place even at Golgotha. My friends, we understand that God makes no mistakes, and He has been planning this, well, now for beyond 6,000 years, you know, before the foundation of time. So what we're reading in many of the verses of Zechariah has to do with this wonderful dispensation in which we now live, this Christian dispensation, often called these last times by many New Testament writers. So as Zechariah is talking here, let's just read these verses and we'll come up to verse 4 where we find ourselves beginning today. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanliness. So again, we remember that our discussion led us into that which took place certainly at Golgotha, but which began at Jerusalem. All that that took place, as you read there in Acts chapter, well, 1 and 2, but especially in 2, as the day of Pentecost had fully arrived, 50 days after even the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, this second Jewish festival, which again, in the mind of God, was already planned for everybody to be there. And you know, hundreds of thousands probably had made that wonderful journey to Jerusalem for this festival, as they had with the Passover, possibly had just remained there for those 50 days. I don't know. But there was enough of a crowd there so that, as you read in chapter 2 of Acts, Luke records that that day 3,000 were baptized and added to the Church of Christ. So as you read that and you know that there were 3,000 people there, could have been 100,000. I don't know. Could have been 1,000,000. I have no earthly idea. There's no way of telling. But there's at least 3,000 there. But it says in that day. Again, Zechariah uses this language over and again. And it points to a day coming into the future when a spring, that is a life-giving force, a fresh water source. Did Jesus somewhere say that He was the water of life? Wow, He sure did. Over and again, John records that for us. He's the bread. He's the shepherd. He's the door. He's the life. He is the water. And so many times we read about those great I am statements in the book of John specifically. So in that day, points forward certainly to the Christian dispensation. There's a day coming, as Zechariah mentions it. Verse 2 says, it shall come to pass in that day, here we go again, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. That is, even their authoritative stance will be removed, it will be stamped out, as it were. And so again, in that day, there's a day in the future that Zechariah is pointing to. And then we came into verse number 3, it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live. For thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. So we talked about false prophets. We made reference, if you remember, several weeks ago, Romans 16, I believe it was, especially beginning at verse 17, and I believe we spend a little bit of time in Galatians chapter 2, at least referencing that particular area. So these parents of the false prophets, they were supposed to denounce, they were supposed to oppose this that was taking place, that was a false activity, that was anti-Christ. Verse 4, where we find ourselves today, or maybe this is where we left off. I have this mark here. So verse 4 says, and it shall come to pass in that day, there's your language again, that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he has prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. So every false prophet who utters a prediction, a prophecy, will be defeated in its efforts, right? This is something that is coming. It shall come to pass in that day. There's something on the way. And so he doesn't reveal necessarily those events to us. You know, again, we fall back many times as teachers, Deuteronomy 29:29. That's when you can't find it in the Scriptures, then ultimately, that's the silence of the Scriptures. And so we say, well, God will reveal that at some time in the future, certainly even at the judgment. You know, farther along, we'll know all about it as we sing in that great hymn from time to time. So whatever the nature of the message, since it originated, you know, with them, these false prophets, it wasn't from the Lord. And you remember that as Moses would teach, I believe it's in Deuteronomy 13, he would teach there that if a prophet speaks and it comes to pass, he is the true prophet. But if he speaks and it does not come to pass, then he is obviously a false prophet. So we have followed that pattern for years and years. And we have seen men that have come along like Agabus and have prophesied and have shown signs of things to come. And they were right on spot because they did come to pass. And so we understand who the true prophets are, who the true speakers were. You remember in the New Testament, there was the confirmation of not only the speaker, but the word that was spoken. So you knew that it was true and authentic. Paul talks about that to some degree in Galatians 1, as he mentions that there is one message, and if an angel or even him, he says, would speak anything other than that which was originally delivered, once delivered, Jude 3, then let him be accursed. So we're in the midst of this prophesying, these false prophecies that would come, and we are to be able to identify. You know, God has given us a brain, Isaiah, as he begins his great work. Isaiah 1 at about verse 18, he says, come and let us reason together. You see, we have a brain. God has given us a brain, and he expects us to use it. That's why he tells us, even through Paul as he speaks to Timothy, study to show thyself approved. We have to use our brain. We have to search the Scriptures, Acts 17 and verse 11, daily, right? And so we have a brain, and we are supposed to be able to say, you know what, that doesn't sound like the Bible. That doesn't sound like what I read. And so we need to go back and search those things. And so when we hear false teaching, we, according to Scripture, are supposed to be able to try those spirits. We're supposed to be able to go to the Bible and read that for ourselves and understand, did he just fabricate a truth? Did he stretch the meaning of that particular passage? Well, much of the same thing is being uttered here, even by Zechariah. We're supposed to understand when a false prophet speaks and then nothing comes true, we have to then label him as such, a false prophet. Mark them which walk disorderly. So in this judgment, oh, don't judge me. So many people say that today. And let me just throw this out there. There was a post that was running around through Facebook not too long ago. It's kind of disturbing. But one young lady, I would imagine, that was a member of the Church of Christ somewhere, she was allegedly, and again, this was just a post, she was allegedly living in sin, and the elders of said congregation had written her a letter and had said, you need to come out of this sin, you need to do it publicly, and we need to restore you to the fellowship of the church. Well, this is the process even that you see back with Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He had sinned, and then he was told, repent and pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven of you. So anybody that comes out of sin, like the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, you can live in sin. But we're encouraged to come out of that sin and be a member of the church and keep ourselves from sin. Well, this letter was written in love by her elders. Well, you know what she did? She took a picture of that letter and sent it out on Facebook. How nice. And so you know what the rest of the world did with that post. Girl, you need to find yourself another church. Girl, you need to go somewhere where people really love you. Girl, you need to, you know, don't judge me. They're very judgmental. Well, if you're doing it according to love, Ephesians 4:15, if you're doing it according to the standard that's, you know, by which we'll be judged, John 12:48, then you're doing it according to the righteous standard, John 7, verse 24. We have a standard. We have judgments to make. We're going down a rabbit hole, aren't we? In Matthew chapter 7, as the chapter begins, judge not, lest you be judged. That's the passage that people use when they don't like what they hear. But it's interesting that several verses later, Jesus wants us to make judgments. How in the world did you not catch that? Do not throw your pearls to swine, right? He knows that we can discern between dogs and swine. And here Zechariah says we need to be able to discern between true prophets and false prophets. You see, we have to use our minds. God has given us a brain. We're not the scarecrow in the Wizard of Oz. We have a brain. And he wants us to discern between good and evil. How do we do that? Hebrews 4:12, perhaps? The Bible? The Word of God, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner. My friends, when you hear They were pricked in their hearts, Acts chapter 2. You know why that is? Because the word of God cut them to the core. Peter says, you killed the Son of God. And they said, well, what are we going to do about this? You see, that's what we are challenged to do every day. Introspection, look within. As you read in your daily Bible reading and you find yourself in the book of Luke, and you realize that we are to daily take up our cross, and you realize, you know what? I hadn't even picked up my Bible in a week. We've just been cut. We've just been pierced by the Word of God. That's the way it works. And so we make adjustments. We repent, confess, and move on after we have then been pre-cleansed, as it were, through baptism by the blood of Jesus, Revelation 1:5, in that great resurrection moment. Romans chapter 6 speaks of that very clearly. So here, again, coming back up out of the rabbit hole that we dig for ourselves, in verse number 4, we need to be able to discern false prophets. Friends, when you turn on your TVs, and I notice that even in our cable selection, there's a religious section, and there's every stripe of denominationalism that you might choose there. But as you go and you listen to these, now they're very upbeat. They're often motivational in their speaking, encouraging you to do better and to step higher and longer, to press on. They can use those terms as well. But the manner in which they teach you to press on or to be saved, it has nothing to do with biblical taught salvation. And so that's what we do as often as we can here. That's what is promoted by the Gospel Radio Network, true gospel teaching. You're not going to get any fabrications here. You're not going to get any could-be-would-be's here. You're going to get the truth. And sometimes, yes, it does hurt as we listen. So here in verse number 4, the prophets ashamed of their vision. This idea that we are to identify who they are causes us to make a judgment. The true prophets of the olden days, they lived in rough circumstances. You remember that John dwelled in the wilderness. He wore rough clothes. He ate of locusts and wild honey. Sounds a little bit like some prophets of old. Yeah? So a lot of language that we have to work our way through. Verse 5 says, but he shall say, I am no prophet. I am an husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. So what we're thinking about here is that they'll be unable to deceive any who would compare their teaching with divine revelation. When his teaching proves itself to be false, then the lying one, the prophet or whatever, he's going to try to find a way to cover up his error by denying that he's a prophet at all. Well, I'm not a prophet. I'm just a farmer. I'm a slave, as it were. I've been in the garden from my youth. And so, what a slippery way to get out of being caught. A false teacher isn't really apt to admit his sinful practice. You know, we have said, kind of in a silly fashion, that a false prophet's not going to come into a house of worship and say, hey, y'all, how you doing? I'm a false prophet. I'm a false teacher. How y'all doing today? No. He's going to submit his teaching in a coy way. He's going to wear that sheep's clothing so that the inward ravening wolf is not seen. And so then it becomes to just come out as a drip. You know, a little drink here and there never hurt anybody. A little bit of instrumental music never never hurt anybody. Women serving, you know, just on the table, just passing some trays. That never hurt anybody. And before long, what have you got? Well, the wolf has begun to destroy. That's exactly what Paul warned about in Acts chapter 20. And he pointed to the men with which he was speaking, will arise out of you and will lead the sheep away. You see, it comes in the back door and it sneaks in with a smile and with a comforting handshake. Well, these false teachers, they're not ready to just come in and announce who they are or what they are teaching. And so they're not apt even here to admit their sinful practice, but to try to cover it up and explain it away. Well, I'm not a prophet. I'm a farmer. Verse 6, at the end of this particular section that we announced, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now, initially, this, you know, it's kind of a difficult verse because you see wounds in hands, immediately I go, that's Jesus. And it happened in the house of friends, Jewish friends. So it is obviously just a little bit hard as you initially launch into it. You know, you have to connect in its context. You have to connect verse 5 and you have to connect verse 7 and make sure that whatever exegesis that you come up with has to match, you know, the context. We've been looking forward in time. In that day was mentioned over and again, something coming in the future, this fountain that is going to be open for sin and uncleanliness. And then you see the hands that are wounded. Well, if you think about the context, it seems initially to be pointing directly to Christ. But in the immediate context, it's also in direct connection with false teachers. You know, Zechariah has been talking about that. So limiting this particular statement, verse number 6, to the immediate context, it's the false teacher who says that the wounds he has in his hands were received while he was with his friends. My friends did this to me, he said in verse 6. The words themselves, they're kind of easy to hold on to and get an understanding, but maybe the significance evades us. The reply apparently points to wounds he had received in the house of idols. Apparently. And so the false teacher may continue to wear scars of his error through his life. You know, in the Kings account, was it 1 Kings 18? With the prophets of Baal, when they couldn't get Baal's attention, you remember what they did? Well, they did several things, but one of which, they cut themselves. This may very well be referencing some of these things that are involved with idol worship. And so some have, you know, read this and have written replies about this evasion that the false prophet is making here. He's trying to cover up, you know, his past or his false teaching or whatever. And so he's pointing to an excuse, as it were, for how he got these wounds. He didn't want everybody to know that he was bowing to a wooden stick somewhere and cutting himself. So he'll just make something up. Oh, I fell down. Oh, I got this wound when I was with my friends. So We have to understand that the verse depends on how the passage is kind of divided up. You know, we said that the first six verses have to do with this fountain that is opened. So if the verse connects, as, you know, it has to ultimately, with verses 1 to 5, then the false prophet is the subject. But if the verse is connected, as we begin in verse 7 and go through about verse 9 or 10, then Christ is the subject. And as we have been mentioning, in that day, pointing forward to a great announcement, Messiah is here. John the Baptizer, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And certainly this would, as I suggested, it might very well then point to that great crucifixion scene, the center of all man's history, right there in the city of Jerusalem. And that was the moment when his hands were scarred. Those were the scars that he would show Thomas. And so we might very well be connecting this with the following verses, beginning at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." So as we think about the smitten shepherd, beginning here at verse 7, it seems like we could make that connection even to verse number 6. But now don't reach out and call me dogmatic or false or whatever. I'm giving you some options as we go through and study this passage. Certainly, it can do with the cover-up, verse 6, of the false prophet. And, oh, I'm just a farmer, and where'd I get these scars? Well, I got it when I was with my friends. But it could be dealing with the Christ. Could very well be dealing with the Christ. Well, the sword here is certainly personified and addressed as a living person, right? This language that we continue to view as we go through the prophets, even this great book of Zechariah, it's instructed to smite the shepherd so that the sheep would be scattered. Do you remember what happened when they hauled Jesus away? Remember the crowd that assembled themselves and came with their swords and their staves? Do you remember that? What happened with the 12? Well, with the 11. They scattered. As you go into the end of John 21, they're still scattered. There's 7 of them, I believe it is, that are in a boat fishing. Where's the rest of them? But when Acts 1 opens up and Luke reveals that great ascension scene, you guys get on back over to Jerusalem. You're supposed to be there waiting on the power, Mark 9 and verse 1. You're supposed to be waiting on the power. And so, when the day of Pentecost was fully come and they were all together with one accord in one place, interesting, isn't it? Nevertheless, the scattering, the sword personified by man, the sword that went against the shepherd, the sword that scattered the sheep. My friends, we're looking into Jerusalem in that day that was coming. The shepherd's connected with the spokesman. The Lord of hosts is the speaker. And the shepherd is said to be my fellow, right? Christ, the Son of God. He's a divine being. We understand that he was 100% divine, but he was 100% man. Now, only God could make that happen, and he did, as he sent his Son in the fullness of time, Galatians 4 and verse 4, through the selected one, that was Mary. We're not left to wonder about the meaning of the passage. We're not left to wonder, could it be Jesus? because Jesus fulfilled all of this. I would direct your attention. I've got a column reference Bible here, and in Matthew 26 and verse 31, the Bible says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Where is it written, Jesus? Maybe it's right here in Zechariah chapter 13. The shepherd of the passage. It's got to be Christ. Christ, the good shepherd that you read about there in that wonderful John 10 passage. The sheep were his disciples. We, as followers that he prayed for in John 17 verses 20 and 21, we, believing on their word, we're the sheep of his pasture. And so, even though they were scattered that day, when you open up the great work of Luke there in Acts chapter 2, guess what? They are all back together. The kingdom has arrived. What a beautiful thought. And then as the chapter ends in verses 8 and 9, and look at there, we're just about out of time. It'd be a good stopping place. Verses 8 and 9 says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God." So the scope of the prophecy, it's certainly broadened, it's certainly spread out to include other disciples. Of these other disciples, two-thirds of them would be cut off, seemingly while the remaining one-third would remain loyal. So here Zechariah talks about the loyal ones, successfully passing through this refining fire, through this tribulation. I'm reminded of Revelation 2 and verse number 10. Jail is coming. Death is coming. This refining is coming. These daily tests are coming. But he tells them there through John, "Be thou faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life." So, Zechariah talks about these loyal ones going through the fire. Certainly reminded of 1 Peter 1, where we talk about the refining. You think about James, where he says, "Count it all joy when these things come your way." In Acts chapter 5, as the disciples are beaten, the apostles, and told not to preach the gospel anymore, they went on their way rejoicing because they just realized they were worthy to suffer for Christ. It's the trying. It's the trials that we face. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And so, my friends, as those doors are open in front of you that are terribly, terribly hard to walk through, count it all joy. Notice that this is just another stepping stone to heaven, another one of those opportunities to grow. When you have a hard conversation with a parent or with a neighbor, with a child, when you are facing hard times, the death of a loved one, recognize, my friends, that God has blessed you with another chance to grow stronger in the faith. Count it all joy. Think it not strange, Peter said. My friends, Zechariah is a powerful book, and it causes us to reflect and certainly make mention from time to time about how God has been mindful of us and how he has made plans for us. Man, what a blessing. God is good. Well, it's good to be with you today. We're going to call it quits right there for this Friday, March the 19th at 9:52 in the morning. And we'll pick up, Lord willing, with the last chapter, Zechariah 14, next week. And so we'll move right on through that particular passage, and we'll come on into Malachi. So as the opportunity presents itself, we look forward to next Friday. Certainly right now, we're looking forward to Sunday. And so if the Lord allows, we'll see you here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. Those of you that are local, we'll see you Sunday morning for Bible class in Hebrews chapter 7, hopefully going into Hebrews chapter 8 at the 9:30 hour. Then at 10:30, our worship assembly. And we look forward to seeing all of you there. The Lord loves you. Remember that. Think as highly of yourself as God thinks of you. We love you very much. Appreciate you being here with us today, and hope that you'll continue to have a great morning for the Master. We'll be seeing you.
Come, your sorrow and cry. Thank you.